Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Claudia, good evening, church. My name is Paul, if I haven't met you. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are working our way slowly through Ephesians. We're up to chapter 2, verses 19 to 22 tonight, and I'm going to pray for God's help as we speak. So, Father, I want to thank you for your living word. I want to thank you tonight, Father, for those women and men who fought so hard to retain the scriptures and to translate the scriptures. Thank you, Father, that we have this privilege of having your word in our own tongue. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit, the giver of life, and our teacher and our counselor, our comforter, the one, Lord, who takes your word and implants it deep in our hearts and minds. And so we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. Teach us, guide us, correct us, challenge us. Father, we are your children. We long to hear you speak tonight. So speak, Lord, because we are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the next 24 hours, across the world, Christians will gather. Millions and millions and millions of Christians will gather in the open air, in mud huts, in multi-million dollar auditoriums or old buildings like we're in tonight. Because that's what Christians do, isn't it? We meet together, we gather together as church. And the world thinks that is normal. The people in your streets think that is normal. If you call yourself a Christian, of course you go to church on Sunday. Now, our world thinks that is normal. But sadly, an increasing number of Christians are opting out of meeting together. Rather than thinking, oh, wow, what a privilege to meet as God's people. What a privilege to do church. They say, oh, I don't feel like going to church tonight. And rather on a Wednesday thinking, hey, I can't wait for Sunday. I can't wait to meet God's people. They're thinking, it doesn't fit in my schedule. I don't really feel like it. I won't go this week. Now, for some people, they have a very shallow view of church, a shallow view of what actually happens here at church. And here are some of the comments that people have made to me. I belong to God's global church. I don't need to belong to any one local church. Paul, I love God, but I don't need church. Paul, I do church at home. I podcast a sermon. I put on worship music, and I chat about God over beer with a mate. Is that church? Some people, to be honest, are a bit selfish. You know, there are Christians around the globe, there are brothers and sisters around the globe who would just long to meet with God's people. Just to meet with two or three other Christians would be extraordinary, because they live in countries where it's illegal to go to church, it's illegal to meet, or there's no local church, and they would just long to do what we're doing tonight. And then we say, I'm not enjoying church at the moment, so I'll take a break for a while. Other people, I think, are a bit stuck. You know, you get in your car, you drive to church, you sit in church, you sing song, you take notes, and you go home and tick, I've done church. But there's no transformation. I'm aware that some people are really burnt by church. You're tired, you're exhausted, you've served, you've been out 4 or 5 nights a week, and you just want a bit of a break and refreshment. I get that. Sadly, lots and lots and lots of people here tonight who are hurt by the church, hurt by Christians, hurt by pastors, hurt by the church. You've been gossiped about, you've been slandered about, you've been abused, you've been lied to. I often call this church a hospital for hurting Christians. If that is you, I'm so glad you're here. But many of us, I think, are what I call dating the church. We're dating God's church. We want all the privileges of church, but no responsibility. Lack of commitment. You don't want a serious, committed relationship with God's church. Are you happy to attend and just sort of flirt around the edges, but you don't want to commit, because there's other churches out that you might want to try out? And if that's us tonight, then can I say you're missing out? You really are missing out on all the joys and the benefits and the blessings and the privilege of gathering as God's people, of doing church. And if that's you're actually missing out, and you've misunderstood on the purpose of church. My favorite Spurgeon quote of all time is this: if I had never joined a church till I found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I'd found one, I should have spoiled it. It would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is, church is the dearest place on earth to us. Church is the dearest place on earth. And I say amen to that. That is so true for me. When I became a Christian 34 years ago, I'd never been into church, never stepped into a church building. And I thought I could do Christianity without church. So for the first 18 months of my Christian life, I didn't go to church. And it's really hard to do the Christian life without other believers around you. And I was missing out. I suddenly realized the joy of church, the privilege of church, the purpose of church. And so for the last 32 years, church has been my dearest place on earth. I love church. It's a place where I feel safe, and I feel known, and I feel loved, and I feel accepted. It's a place where I get to do life with my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a place where I get to see God move amongst his people. William Lane says this about church on the screen: To be members of a family is to belong to a community bound by a common fatherhood. To be stones in his temple means to belong to a worshiping community. To be part of a body means to belong to a living, functioning, serving, witnessing community. We cannot live out our Christian lives on our own. When we're saved from sin, we become part of something bigger than ourselves, a family, a body, a temple. It's called God's church. See, God's plan was always, always to gather his people together. It was not about isolated individuals. It's about us, the body, the family. And church doesn't save people. You don't get saved by coming to church. You get saved by believing the blood of Jesus Christ. But as saved people, we gather. We meet. That's what we do. We gather as one people, united in Jesus, regardless of your age, your stage, your background, your class, your culture, your sexuality, education. Who cares? We're united in Jesus. And as we gather together as church, something profound is happening. And my goal tonight is to unpack just these 4 verses to help you to fall in love with God's church again. You might love meeting together. So number one, we are God's family. Church is God's family. Look at verse 19, consequently. That's an important word, consequently. So because of everything else that has gone before, because verses 11 to 18 have happened, because we have peace with God and peace with each other, because God in Jesus Christ has broken down all the barriers, all the walls of hostility that stopped us coming to the presence of God, because we now, verse 18, have access to the Father through Jesus, because the curtain was torn in two and you can walk into the presence of God, then consequently, verse 19, you are no longer, what's the word, foreigners and strangers. They are horrible words, foreigners and strangers. They're words of not belonging, of being separate, of being disconnected, of being distant and insecure, and you don't feel like you're at home. Being a foreigner and a stranger is just horrible. Now, I've been in Australia now for 22 years. And I think for the first 3 or 4 years, I felt like a foreigner. I was made to feel like a foreigner. I love Australia. I mean, yeah, it is slightly weird. I mean, I know you think you speak English, but you don't really speak English. And you've got these weird words like zucchini. Never heard of zucchini before I came here. And thongs, that got me into trouble a lot of occasions in my first couple of years. But I was here as a temporary resident. I didn't belong. I couldn't vote. I couldn't get Medicare. I didn't belong. I was never quite certain how long I could stay here for. And before Jesus came into your life, you were a foreigner. You were a stranger. You were excluded from God based on your class, your culture, your religion, your race. You were not wanted. Verse 12 says, without hope and without God. That's horrible. But now in Christ Jesus, verse 13, those who were far away, that's us if we're Gentiles, those who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We've been brought in, we've been accepted, we've been included. And so verse 19, we're no longer strangers and foreigners. Hallelujah for that. We're no longer foreigners and strangers because we are now fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. So in Christ, as church, you are included, you are connected, you are together, you are family. The word citizen means that you've got the right passport. That means that you are not a temporary resident. It means you have security. It means you are fully entitled to all the benefits and all the blessings of being God's people. You're a child of God. You're accepted. You're safe. You're secure. And then you're members of God's household, or literally the word for household is family. Because a household is not about bricks and mortar. It's about the people who live in the bricks and mortar. It's about the family. And so, church, if God is my Father, which he is, and if God is your Father, which I hope he is, that means that I'm your brother, whether you like it or not. And you are my brothers and sisters, whether I like that or not. Through the blood of Christ, we are family. And I love that about church, that despite our differences and despite all the diversities, we are family. Because the entire week, we spend our entire week ticking all these boxes, the ways that we are different to each other. Now, we have different jobs, live in different houses, different incomes, different postcodes, different ethnicities. And you walk into church and none of that matters. None of that matters because we are one in Jesus. We're family in Jesus Christ. And for me, family is one of the most beautiful images for God's church. Because the idea of a family is a picture of deep intimacy and relational richness. Now, my earthly family that I grew up in was not great. It was dysfunctional. And so to belong to God's family is the most beautiful thing for me. It's a place of acceptance, affection, protection, provision, safety, security, support. A place where we can be ourselves and be known. A place of respect, where we respect those who are older as mothers and fathers, and we respect our brothers and sisters who are the same age or younger with absolute purity. Church, we're family. And so we look out for each other. we're family, which means that no one should feel excluded. We rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who are weeping. We work hard on forgiveness and we stick by each other because that's what families do. And you know, families, they love to meet together, not just on Sundays, but they love to meet together and do life together. That's what families do. And sometimes, yeah, it's messy. Because every human family is messy and a bit weird at times. But we still love each other. And when church as a family is working well, it is the most beautiful, incredible thing. It's the dearest place on earth. It's like a spiritual refuge in the midst of a cultural wreck. Here's what the Bible says about being family. We are called to be devoted to one another, Romans 12. To honor one another, Romans 12. To carry each other's burdens, Galatians 6. To be kind, compassionate to one another, Ephesians 4. To encourage one another, build each other up, 1 Thessalonians. To offer hospitality without grumbling, to confess your sins to each other, to pray for each other, and above all, love each other deeply. Now, did you notice that all those things about family are other person-centered? It's not about me, it's not about you, it's about us together. So friends, over supper tonight, when you're chatting, please don't talk about people who are not there. Talk to the people who are there. Listen well. Don't look over your shoulder for someone better to talk to. It's not what families do. Please encourage each other with your words. Maybe pray with somebody. Maybe bring out a Bible verse to encourage them. When someone hurts you, we don't coexist in the same building. And when someone hurts you, you don't move to a different congregation. No, you work hard at reconciliation and forgiveness. And when someone's in need, we don't think, oh, well, someone else can carry their burdens. No, you carry their burdens. So the members of God's household is a family. It's not just an individual. It's not me. It's not you. It's we. Corporate, collective, together language. And I think this is a massive challenge for our culture. Because our culture today is all about the individual. Me, my desires, my needs, my wants. And you can bring that into church, you know. So church becomes about what I need and what I want. It's what I call the elevator culture. You know, when you walk into an elevator, you don't want to talk to anybody. You walk in, you press the button, head down, please don't talk to me, don't start up a conversation, just get me out of this elevator, and I'm going to press this button again and walk out of the elevator, I'm done. And some of you church like that, you know, I walk into the building, head down, don't talk to me, don't talk to me, I sing some songs, I hear a good sermon, and I walk out the door, done. That's not church. Church is about relating, church is about people. If you try and do life as an individual Christian, you will experience profound loneliness. Profound loneliness. You know, loneliness is a massive issue in society. Research in the UK says that loneliness is worse for your health, more damaging to your health than smoking 15 cigarettes a day. And our world is full of lonely people. And church should be a place where you are never lonely. Because God's plan for humanity was not individuals, but together, united, a family. So we're God's family. Number two, we are God's family built on God's foundations. Church is built on one foundation, one base, one footing. Look at verse 20, built on. So that verb's in the past tense. So the foundations have already been laid. Praise God for that. We don't have to keep on building new foundations for God's church. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. The foundations give a building stability and security. And the foundations of the church are the apostles, the prophets, with Christ Jesus as a chief cornerstone. Now, the apostles in verse 20, it could be little a apostles like Andronicus and Junius in Romans 16, but I actually think it's the 12 apostles, or the 11, because Judas Iscariot denied Jesus. So the 11 plus Matthias, who replaced Judas, and then Paul the apostle, who met the risen Lord Jesus, and then James, the brother of Jesus, and then those women and those men who saw the risen Lord Jesus and were commissioned to take the gospel into the watching world. The men and the women who were commissioned by Jesus to take his teaching into the world to establish the church. The people inspired by the Spirit who wrote down what Jesus says and wrote down here the scriptures. That is the apostles. And then you've got the prophets in verse 20. And that is a bit confusing, because it could be the Old Testament prophet, the capital P prophets, like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. But if Paul meant to say the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles, why would he put it in that order? He puts the apostles first and then the prophets. I think by prophets he means little p prophets, the men and the women who speak the word of God, the early Christians who spoke the truth of God in line with Scripture, in line with the teaching of Jesus, and then later men and women who had the gift of prophecy, who spoke the word of God in line with Scripture. And if that is right, then what he's saying is that the foundations of God's church is actually the word of God, the Scriptures. Because the early apostles, they taught what Jesus taught, and the later prophets, they teach what Jesus teaches. And so the foundation for any church is this. It's the Scriptures that point us to Jesus. And I love that, because when someone at church says things like, well, God told me such and such, and God says this to me, and I like to think of God as this, I say, that is great, but test it against the Bible. And the church is not built on some social program or worship music or mercy ministries. It's built on the Word of God, which points us to Jesus Christ. Because verse 20, Jesus Christ is our chief cornerstone. A cornerstone. We sing that song, Cornerstone, but I'm not sure we grasp what it really means. I'm not a builder, but a cornerstone is the most important stone in the building. It's the first stone that you lay, and you put it on the bottom level, right in the corner, because that cornerstone will give the building the shape, the alignment, the size, the stability, and every other stone that's laid after that cornerstone will be in line with that cornerstone, built on that cornerstone. And Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. Everything that we do is built on him. His identity as the Son of Man, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, our Master, our friend, that's what shapes this church. His life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his Spirit, that's what shapes this church. Because every church needs to be built on Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, there is no church. And again, I find this really liberating. As a preacher, I don't need to make up something to teach you every week. I don't sit in my office just dreaming up new things to talk about every week. We've got to teach the Word of God. You just expand the Scriptures and you point people to Jesus. That's what we're here for. So that people might see Jesus in this church, because it's all built on him. As the saints did before me, as the saints will do after me, we just preach Jesus. Because church is not about a pastor. It's not about a program. It's not about even the church. It's not join our church, come to our church. Church is amazing. No, it's Jesus is amazing. And when any church deviates slightly from its foundation, from its cornerstone, if you start to build with anything that's slightly misaligned to Jesus, whether you add a bit of denomination or a bit of worship or a bit of technique or a hard doctrinal theology, then you subtly shift away from Jesus, and that's sinking sand. Because verse 21 says that in Jesus, in him, the whole building is joined together. So we've shifted from family to building. So in Jesus, he is the glue. He is what unites us. Only Jesus. It's only Jesus gathers us here tonight. So every church must be about Jesus. More Jesus, less church. More Jesus, less about money. More Jesus, less about worship music. More Jesus, less about any one personality or any denomination. People just want to see Jesus. And so when people walk into our church Sunday by Sunday, as we gather, they should see Jesus. By the songs that we sing, the words that we speak, the way that we speak to each other, they must see Jesus. That's why we're here. We do that together, verse 21, not individually. So we worship together, we sit under the sermon together, we're transformed together, we confess together, we say the creed together, 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 because we're family, we're church. So we're God's family, built on God's foundation. And then lastly, being formed into God's holy temple. Being formed, because we're not static, we are growing, we're expanding. God's church is growing. Verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises, literally grows or keeps on growing. That's the sense of the verb. It's still growing to become a holy temple in the Lord. And so we're not just a family or a household. We're now a temple and a holy temple at that. This blows my mind, this one. I get the idea of family. I get the idea of a foundation, but a temple. Do you remember why God built his temple? Do you remember why God told his people to build a tabernacle, to build a temple? He said to his people, bring me your offerings. And I don't want tin and copper, I want gold, silver and bronze, and bring me your garments, and I don't want any old rags, I want purple, and I want fine linen, and I don't want any old thing, I want precious stones for my temple, for my tabernacle. Why? Exodus 25 says, so I may dwell among you. That was God's heart, to dwell with his people, to be in the middle of his people. He wanted to be with his people, the presence of a holy God amongst his people. That's what he desires. And so he said, build me a temple because I'm going to dwell there. And my people can meet with me as a holy God. The presence of a holy God with his people, the other God, the set apart one, the righteous, the pure one, the holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. Now, if you want to come and meet with a holy God, you don't mess with him. So you build him a temple. And you purify yourself and you wash yourself and you cleanse with yourself because you come into the presence of a holy God. And when God's people met with a holy God, that they experienced his glory, his Shekinah glory, the smoke came from that temple and they went, wow, God is surely here. So the temple was magnificent. And then Jesus stepped into the world and in John chapter 1 he said, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He tabernacled among us. So we don't see the glory of God now in a physical building. We see it in the person of Jesus. If you want to come into the presence of a holy God and see his glory, stop looking at buildings and start looking at Jesus. But where does the holy God dwell now in all his glory? Where's our tabernacle now? Where's our temple now? Please don't say a church building. God is not asking us to build some ornate building for him anymore. Read verse 22. In Jesus, you too are being built together to become a dwelling or a tabernacle in which God lives by his Spirit. And we read that verse, verse 22, we think, yeah, I know that, Paul. I know that the Spirit dwells me personally. I know when I become a believer and put my faith in Jesus, the Spirit indwells me, so I am a tabernacle for the Lord. That's not what Ephesians 2 is about. That's 1 Corinthians 6. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 6 is your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit, so honor God with your body. And again, that should blow your mind that the Spirit of God dwells in you and you are like a little individual tabernacle, an individual temple as you live your everyday life. You should be shining the glory of God to a watching world. That should blow your mind and challenge you. But that's not Ephesians 2. The word for you then in 22 is plural, not individual. Not singular, it's plural. We as God's church, as God's people gathered together, are being built together to become a tabernacle in which God lives by his Spirit. So the place where you see the beauty, the holiness, the otherness, the transcendence of God, God's glory, is most on display when God's people gather together as church. We are his temple, his holy temple, people washed by the blood of Jesus. Is that how you see yourself? You know, when you walked around Ephesus, your line of sight would just gravitate to the temple of Artemis, and it was breathtakingly beautiful, one of the seven wonders of the world. If you walked around Jerusalem, your line of sight would gravitate towards the temple that Herod built, and it was breathtakingly beautiful. So where is the line of sight gravitating towards today? And the answer should be God's people gather together. When God's people gather together, we should be this living, breathing display of the glory of God, the beauty of God, the holiness of God, not as individuals, but together, united as church. And we get to be part of that. You know, when someone walks into our building on a Sunday night and see God's people gather, as they listen to us sing and they hear us talk to each other and hear us talk about Jesus, they should fall on their knees and say, wow, your God is extraordinary, your God is glorious, and how holy is your God. That's why we gather. And God is present with us by his Spirit as we gather in a way that is different from when you meet with God individually. Luther said, at home there is no warmth or vigor, but at church with God's people, the fire is rekindled in my heart. Donald Whitney says, God will manifest his presence in congregational worship in ways you can never know, even the most glorious secret worship. That's because you are not only a temple of God as an individual, but Christians collectively are God's temple. And God manifests his presence in different ways to the living stones of his temple when they're gathered than he does to them when they are apart. So friends, as we gather, as brothers and sisters, as family, as God's chosen people, as God's chosen holy people, as we gather, we do experience and encounter the presence of God in profoundly different ways. That is true for me. My experience of God, things that God has shown me, ways that God has spoken to me, has been through his people as we have gathered. I've had these moments as we were singing worship songs where I've encountered God in ways I never would have if I stayed at home. And as God's word goes out, as to us as a people gathered together, the Spirit does something different to what he would do if you sit at home podcasting a sermon. We get to worship together. As an aside, worship doesn't take you into the presence of God. The finished work of Jesus takes you into the presence of God. But as people in the presence of God, we do worship. Worship is our response where we encounter Jesus and we want to worship him and display his holiness and his glory and shout his praise. So yeah, Bridge Church needs to be a gathered people that is displaying the holiness and the glory and the beauty of God. How are we going at that? I'll finish with this. God is continuing to build his church. Because verse 22 says this, in him you too are being built. It's an ongoing verb there. So God's not finished with us yet. There's still more work to do. And that is true both individually and corporately. So individually, God is not finished with you yet. As a living, breathing, individual tabernacle displaying the holiness and glory of God, God's not finished with you yet. There's still part of your life that you're not being holy. There's part of your life where you're not displaying the glory of God, and he's still going to work in you. But God's not done with his church yet either this church or any church, the global church. Because Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. Not pastors growing a church, not worship pastors, but I will grow my church. Like the parable of the sower. I mean, no farmer thinks that he actually grows the crops. He plants the crops, he waters the crops, he tends the crops, but God grows it. We don't grow God's church. God grows his church, and he will grow it how he would like to grow it. It's that parable that Jesus told of the mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a massive, like a mustard seed that grows into a massive tree, and eventually the birds perch in it, and the birds are the other nations who find their home in God's church. Every tribe, every nation, every language, that's God's goal for his church. So God loves his church. God founded his church. So we as his people must love it too. I love the church. I love God's church. I get the privilege of gathering with God's people four, sometimes five times every single Sunday. And 7 p.m. family, you are different to 5 p.m. family. You're different to 10 a.m. family. You're different to 8 a.m. family, because we are God's gathered people in this moment. And we need each other. I need you. You need me, because we are church. We're family built on one foundation, being built into this incredible holy temple with this display in the glory and the holiness of God. So I want you to fall in love with God's church and love it like I do. Love it like God does. Let me pray. Lord God, there is nothing as noble as your church. There's nothing so worthy of reverence as your church, seeing that you, God, dwell among us. There's nothing so ancient as your church, since the patriarchs and the prophets worked to build it. There's nothing so solid as your church, since Jesus Christ is its foundation. There's nothing so perfect and well-proportioned as your church, since the Holy Spirit is the architect. There's nothing more beautiful than your church, Lord, because it's adorned with building stones of every age, every place, every people. From the highest kings to the lowest peasants, the most brilliant scientists to the simplest believers. There's nothing more spacious than your church, since it's spread over the whole earth and takes in all people who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There's nothing so divine as your church. We are your family. We are your holy temple, animated by and inhabited by your Holy Spirit. So, Lord God, make us the church that you long us to be. We ask that for Jesus' sake.